showing wrath, right, wrath and obey, all those things. But in submitting to the Lord, and therefore Christ, I can find more freedom and fulfillment and more love, not to mention a happier husband and a home, by allowing his needs to be important to me. So next up is chaste and pure. Chaste is defined similarly to pure, so I'm going to kind of lump those two together. We can look at 1 Corinthians 6:18 that says, flee from sexual immorality. All other sin a person's commit are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. So throughout all of Scripture, purity is very clearly valued in lots, you know, time and time again. So it's no surprise that it's going to be listed in this list of qualifications for Paul as something that's important. It was important in that culture. It's less important in this culture, but it shouldn't be. That's one of those things that we shouldn't be giving into the world on, right? If God says it's important, it's important. You chose a handsome monk to either be your boyfriend or you're engaged to, what is it called, fiance or husband, right? You got a handsome monk that you chose. So keep your eyes on him and appreciate him. And we know that even looking lustfully at somebody else, it's not the right thing to be doing. So, you know, just mind your business. Gosh, $0. Okay, next up is respectful. So last year I went through a study called Love and Respect by Dr. Emerson Eggerich. I think I said that right. And in it I learned something that totally makes sense but I never thought about. Obviously, God figured it out. It doesn't say love your husbands. It says respect your husbands. Because they don't care when you say I love you as much as they care when you say I respect you for doing that. I'm so thankful for how you serve my family. Thank you for dutifully going and giving your time, doing things you don't want to do out of the house all day to serve me so I don't have to do them. And that speaks volumes compared to, love you, honey, have a good day, which is definitely what I say. But that doesn't, we all want our husbands to feel loved, right? So that's our intent. We know that's our intent. So for them, love is respect. So I also gave some really good advice. If you're ever going through a rough batch, which I pray none of you are, make a list of even the most inconsequential things. If it's really hard, it's hard to find things that you're just super pleased with your attitudes about, right? But try something. Maybe it is that he dutifully goes to work every day. He's a loyal provider. Maybe he plays with the kids just a whole lot. I'm kidding. But you can be really thankful that he's such a good dad. You know, there's always things that you can focus on. And write a letter. Write them down. Dwell on them. Praise God for them. Tell him. And it will mean so much. And we all know, you give a little, you get a little, right? When you start pouring into their little love basket, it's going to make a big difference. And I didn't write this in, so it's going to be a little messy, but I think it's 1 Corinthians 7:5, because whenever I read this with Jake, finally, he helped me go through everything, but whenever I finally read it on Thursday night, on Friday morning, he goes, you didn't talk about sex. Yeah. He was like, well, don't you think you should put it in there? I was like, no. Well, I think it's an important quality of a wife. I'm sure you do. So, don't weaponize. I feel like I'm blushing. Don't weaponize sex, okay? Don't hold it against them or keep it from them. Again, love them how they need to be loved, because we all know that, or at least mine, does a great job of loving me how I want to be loved, so I can only treat him with the love and respect that he deserves. So there's my add-in, take that for whatever it is. Okay, next is looking modest and nice. This is a toughie for me. I really struggle with this. I know it doesn't look like it. Okay, so go back to the 1950s, right? They were always dressed absolutely to the nines, right? Look at this, just stunning, just picturesque, just perfect. You know, she's in the kitchen, she's cooking up some tasty treats that I'm sure are organic, with heels and an apron, with a only wash my hair on Wednesdays and Sundays, or maybe, probably Sunday, Saturday afternoons, but you will all see me dragging my happy little self here looking like a drowned rat on Sunday mornings. So I don't put much priority on my appearance because I never look in the mirror. I don't have a mirror in my kitchen, and that's where I am 99% of the time. And there's always a human in the bathroom with me. So I usually have to herd them out, and then I just end up washing my hands in the kitchen because the water gets warmer there anyway. I consistently might not look at myself in the mirror until I brush my teeth at whatever time that is, and sometimes it's 10 p.m. Don't judge me, okay? When you don't have a very set schedule and you're home all the time, things get a little lax. I know my teeth are yellowing. I'm working on it. That wasn't in there. Okay. Sticking to. Okay. But I fell into this like toxic mommy culture, and if you don't know what that is, I'm very glad that you don't. But my disheveled nature, I wanted Jake to know that my days, my kids are here, sucked. Okay. They were long and grueling and exhausting, and I was constantly cleaning up all these messes, and then Jake would come home. And he's like, he never said this, but he would say things like, you had time to milk a dairy cow today, huh? Because I want a dairy cow really bad. And since I can't even keep up with my normal day-to-day activities, I obviously wouldn't have time to go and milk a cow and make my homemade butter and cheese and all the things, right? So, but you clean up all of these little messes, but then there's more, right? We all know this to be true. I don't even have to talk about this. It can be a lot, right? A lot for me, which is why I can't work outside of home, because I would never, anyway. So I looked a mess, and at one point Jake was like, have you noticed that you never look your best for me anymore? Right? And that's true, because I don't ever date him. We don't ever go out, because the man can't eat out anywhere. Not that I'm bitter about it at all. So, I really am. I'm at least happy we're at this point, surely. So, I fell into this toxic mommy culture. I wasn't taking care of myself. And my husband noticed. And he was like, can you, come on, look nice sometimes. Put on something that's not sweats. Have your hair not in a messy bun from 4 days ago. Fine. Okay. So, I need to do better at that. That's something I need to do. I can tell you that I wasn't giving my best to look modest and nice. That my hair wasn't braided. And there was no gold jewelry, I'll tell you that much. Okay, next up is to have a gentle and quiet spirit. And guess what? I'm not good at that either. I tend to be loud and abrasive, but I'm often reminded of Proverbs 17:27 and 28. He who restrains his words has knowledge. He who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool, when he keeps silent, can be considered wise. And when he closes his lips, he's considered prudent. I should do that more often. But here I am up here, lying. So. And then there's Proverbs 15:1-2. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise adorns the knowledge.
Adores knowledge.
But the mouth of the fool gushes folly. So I think we all know which side of that I'm on. But there are tons of verses in the Bible that talk about the dangerous consequences of our tongue and not taming it. And so at least I know I'm not alone in that. Other people struggle with it because there's quite a few verses on it. But that's not an excuse. I need to heed the warnings by stop allowing my tongue to lead destruction into my home. So then also we can talk about not being argumentative and submitting to his authority and being agreeable. Whenever I asked my husband about some of the most important qualities of finding a wife, he immediately said agreeableness. Because they don't want to, not that he's super controlling, just always wants his word to be the law. He probably does, but it tends to be fine. So, but just to be agreeable, just go along with whatever it is. Like, just it's fine. Just I don't know. Okay, so 1 Peter 3:1. In the same way, wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won over without a word by the behavior. This should speak volumes to us. I don't even have to say anything. If I can just be a nice, calm, considerate human, They can see through my actions the work of Christ. And I know that some of you are standing in the gap right now, and you're the only light in your homes. And know that I'm praying for you. And I know that it's so important to be in the Word, and I know that you are. And I know that it's, I can't imagine how hard that is, okay? But you can know that your actions that are good and pure and prayerful and steadfast and faithful, they see those things. And you can reap the result of that continued obedience. And so I just want to encourage you in that. And we are, I pray for you. So I have an alarm at 8:30 in the morning that I pray for people in church, so just rest in that. Okay. And then accountability a little bit, because sometimes being submissive and argumentative and all those things, we can be like, oh, well, I need to tell my husband to do something, right? I need to hold him accountable for something. And that's what his best friends were. So just pray for his best friend. Or his dad, or, you know, whoever. It's not always, there's some things, obviously, in your home that are kept in your home that nobody else is going to know about that you might need to bring up. But other than that, man, thank the Lord for best friends who have that tough job of keeping them accountable, right? So I hope we all have somebody who can keep you accountable and somebody who can keep your husband accountable. If not, there are plenty of great opportunities in the church to find somebody. The next couple seems simple, but again, sometimes we need to be reminded to love one another. So love your husband, love your children. Don't be looking at him as some project that needs all this fixer-upper business. You can flip your husband into a new 2.0. You don't have to work your magic on him, but do study him and know him. Know his likes and his dislikes. Dwell on your favorite aspects of his personality and be covering him in prayer daily. And I'm super guilty of just, thank you, Lord, for Jake, all he does for my family, bless him and his hands and all that he does today. Guys, that's not good enough. I know that we have so many other things going on, but praise the Lord for your husbands. They do so much for us that we don't even realize. Just like the Lord is up there working his magic and all these unforeseen circumstances that we never see, our husbands are doing that for us too. And we just need to be recognized, have our godly lenses on, not our worldly lenses, and just be praising God for those things. And obviously for your kids too. It's hard in the little years when they might know all the things about the Lord but not be convicted about what he did for them on the cross. And that's kind of where I'm standing right now, is I continually pray for conviction for my kids, and that they will come to know the Lord as soon as possible, follow them as many days of their life as physically possible. But we just need to always be covering them in prayer. We know that the prayer of a righteous man is powerful, and it's just really important. So. But I know you guys all know that. And then 1 Thessalonians says, pray without ceasing. So just make sure that you're doing those things. I know that one of my goals in life that I've never done, because my mind is a mess, but wake up in the morning with good morning, Lord, and end the day with thank you, Lord. And then hopefully all the things that you thought of that day are prayerful. Totally happens to me. No. Okay. Let's see. Next is to be sensible. That's the next one. So I think that this means not letting our emotions rule over us. Also something I'm not good at. But we need to have that spirit of self-control that you guys are totally praying for me about, right? But it's so easy to let our emotions run rampant. And this goes, I have another quote. It's actually not from this book, but it's from her sister, Rachel Jankovich, which I highly recommend. And it says that, I'm paraphrasing, but I didn't go back and figure out exactly what she says, but that there is no more oppressive or malicious God to allow to rule our home and our emotions. Because they're fickle. They can change in an instant. They are constantly affected by almost anything. So we cannot allow that to be the ultimate authority of our home. I thought that was so wise, because I definitely tend to fly off the handle because you've met me and I'm quite passionate about things. And I really am terrible at this. I let my emotions running all over the place, which makes my kids never know what their consequences are going to be. Is mom going to be crazy about this, or is this not a big deal? And so Lydia sometimes struggles with boundaries because she doesn't know. Well, am I going to be consistent in my parenting on this? Or am I going to act like it's too big of an inconvenience to tell her to do the right thing? You know what I mean? So, again, all of this is just things that I'm struggling with. But it is things that are important enough for Paul to list it as good qualifications of being wise. So, something that I need to work on. Growing up, I was yelled at and belittled and demeaned a lot. And I hate that I'm allowing some of those things to rule my home. Yelling is not okay, and I have to apologize for it often. So I just need to have more patience and self-control. But we all know that when we pray, Lord, give me more patience or give me more self-control, then He just gives us situations to have self-control and patience. And so until we learn and have the arrows in our quiver to deal with those things, so we have the techniques, it's just going to continue to be bad. So that's where a lot of you older women, I don't know if I'm still considered a younger woman, but we're going to act like I am. And I look to you guys for help with all those things, with some of the behavior issues. I call some of you and I don't know what to do about this child, you know, or how to, like, literally, what does it look like not to be angry at your kids? How do you not yell? I don't. No, but some of you better tell me, the ones that do know, because ain't cut. Okay, but just like Andrea said, we have to ask. There's this older generation, but they don't think they have things to share. They don't think they have wisdom that is worth telling. And they do. They've lived through so much. They've been successful wives and mothers to incredible kids. So many of you ladies in here have kids that are so successful and love the Lord. And yeah, we need your help to figure out how to do that. Because, gosh, the worst thing, I've been fruitful, but I've just so far raised a bunch of tiny and disobedient humans. So we have to ask. As the younger ones, if I'm a younger one, we have to ask. And there are ladies in here that are so knowledgeable and have so much wisdom that they can share. So thank you for being willing to do those things. Next up is being kind. So I looked up kind, because, you know, kind is a big hot topic right now. You know, be kind, kindness matters, you know, I'm sure it says that. But so I looked it up. It's to be of a friendly nature, to be generous or hospitable, to be warm-hearted, good, charitable, helpful, showing sympathy and understanding. And I think we all know what examples of those look like. And I think that all of us are like, oh, yeah, those are great things. I would love to aspire to be any one of those. And just be hands and justice, right? All of those things sound completely lovely. But, so be kind. That's the end of that spiel. Okay, so homemaking was not an automatic mode that I was able to, like, switch on and just run with, right? I've already said that I didn't grow up in a great home either. My mother is a very interesting person. Not the one that was up here for baby dedication, that's my stepmom. But I always feel weird introducing her as my stepmom, so I just say that she's my mom. But then it's confusing because people are like, that's your mom. Okay. But there's, like Andrea said, other ladies, God provide other ladies for me as I was growing up. And obviously here, who have breathed love and Christ into my life. My mother-in-law is incredible. My sweet grandma had an incredible impact on me. And I'm so sink and thankful that God commands those older women to teach the younger women, and that those women took that seriously and breathed life into my life. And so I certainly don't do all the aspects of managing a household well. I don't juggle everything well. But they, like, called Rachel Peter. I was like, okay, what do you clean on Mondays? And then what do you clean on Tuesdays? And then how often do you scrub the toilet? Right? Like these are things that if you have a schedule, maybe I could stick to it. I haven't yet, but at least it's there. Like, oh yeah, you didn't scrub the toilet today or last week. No, okay. house. It's wherever I am. So I kept using the library, not Stephanie. She's loved the Lord for many years. But I kept using the library as that was my mission field for some reason. Like the mission field of my children and discipling them wasn't enough for me. So I kept pouring my life into saving this one friend from the library because in her 40 years, obviously nobody else was able to save her. So we're just waiting for Eric and Angie to come on the job and take care of things, right? Oh my goodness, no. So I was neglecting my home and discipling my kids because I had it in my mind that I needed to be serving wherever I was going instead of serving wherever I was at. And so I was giving my kids the leftovers. And I was acting when they needed things. My attitude was of their needs were an inconvenience. And disciplining them was an inconvenience to what I was already doing during my day, trying to get all these other things done. Because I need to go be prepared to serve this person or go hang out with him because I need to minister to their life. It didn't work. And I'm still dealing with the attitude of my negligence that I displayed for my daughters. And I'm still paying for that. And I don't know why I was today years old to figure out that it's wherever you are. Serve wherever you are, and if that's in your home, day in and day out, great. Serve and disciple your family and those around you, and make them the light of your life. And I don't need to be everywhere else. Like I thought I had to wear Christian t-shirts everywhere I went, and just minister saying thank you, I really appreciate you, God bless you to the cashiers. They don't care. Okay. But me putting on that face for my kids when I'm outside the home and then yelling at them inside the home speaks volumes to my godly character. And that is tearing down my house, not building it up. So that is something I've really struggled with over the last year. And I'm trying to put my priorities right. And again, my wonderful husband was like, honey, I think your priorities are a little off. Because I was not focused on the right thing. I just had it in my mind that I just had to save this other. So, I think, and I skipped that one part. Okay, yes I did. Okay, thank you. So, making sure that your kids are on LARC. If I'm not discipling them, nobody else is. Okay, especially as part of your children's ministry team, when they come to church, it's still me. It's still me and my other, the wonderful teachers that aid in the children's ministry. It's still us that are breathing life into them. So if I'm not setting a consistent example, if I have my church face on and my home face that's completely different, I don't know that I'm going to raise believers if I keep acting that way. I'm going to raise people who resent the word and resent Christians because the example that was set from them is terrible. So please don't be like me. Make sure your kids get on the ark. This metaphorical ark, Chelsea sent this to me a couple weeks ago, and I was like, oh, perfect. Because it's nobody else's job. You're their mom. You're their creator. You gifted them out of your womb, right? You nourished them. Continue to nourish them. Continue to speak life into them. I know you all do this. I just told you that you had successful children. So I guess I'm just speaking to myself. But it's so important, and it has to be our priority. Okay, so now I'm back to. We're almost done, guys. Hang with me. We're towards the end. Okay, so now I want just for you to think about the word feminist versus the word feminine. Okay? So these are the words that I came up with when I was going through my mind and my definitions of what I have in my mind for this movement. So I believe that Satan was the first feminist. Satan put these ideas of power, of Eve's independence, her pride, all those things. He put those into her mind. And since then, it's been continuing, right? He's continued to have power in all these areas. And I want to say something about enough. That's why it has an asterisk. You are worthy. But without Christ, you are not enough. You are never going to be good enough without God. And if you think you are without him, you completely negate the need of the cross. So it's okay not to be good enough or pretty enough or athletic enough or smart enough or good enough at speaking and not putting your foot in your mouth. It's okay not to be good enough, because without that, God can't use you. If you're already perfect without him, I don't know how God can serve you, and he wants to. So it's okay not to be good enough. That's by design. Look at all of the heroes of the Bible. They didn't want sometimes to do the things. Look at Jonah. Look at Gideon. Look at Moses. They didn't want to do what God had set out for them. And he uses people who can, it only makes sense for them to be able to do the things that they do because of God, right? That I can't possibly get the glory for standing up here and rambling. I hope. Like, I hope that God is working through me and speaking something helpful out of my ramblings. But he has to use people who are moldable, because we cannot be enough without him. So, okay. So, fierce was another word. Like, we talk about being a fierce mama bear. Fierce isn't necessarily a great word. It can be. But it's not necessarily, obviously it's not lovey-dovey. Okay, radical and strength. Not stinking TV. So then they have femininity. Which, when I think of somebody who's feminine, I think of dainty, sweet, kind, beautiful. I think of some, like, flowing dress with beautiful hair or something. I don't know. Like, I don't know. I hope you have your own mind with that. And whenever I thought of feminist, I'm thinking of some, like, I don't know. You know, like the cut-off cargo pants and the... I'm going to stop. Okay. It wasn't a pretty picture. Okay. And then we have lovely and meek. When I was talking to my mother-in-law, I was going through my spiel, she was like, well, you didn't put strength on the godly side. And I said, you're right. I didn't. I'll add meekness. And she was like, well, doesn't that mean... Isn't that like being shy and, you know, not wanting to do anything? No. Meekness used to be used to describe war horses. And it's power under control. We as women hold power of persuasion. We hold power over a lot of things. We have the power to encourage our husbands. We have the power to build our homes up or tear it down. It takes power to go through childbirth. We are powerful people. God created us as wonder women. Like, well, yeah, I said that right. Like Andrea said, we can be so powerful, and we need to just use our power for good. But meek is a great example of how we can be powerful, but we have to have that self-control. And then I added respectful, because I don't know what 1950s housewife was sexy. I'm kidding, they were, but you know what I mean. Okay. And then how I define feminist. This is important, because if you're like, oh, well, I define feminist as women are good and they deserve equal things. Okay, that's great. That's not how I'm defining it. But if you look up in the, like, 1985 dictionary that I was using at home, that's what you're going to get, is they deserve good things. Yes, we don't necessarily deserve them, because, again, without God, we deserve all bad things. But, okay, you get the point. So I'm defining feminism as the radical movement that has destroyed our society, torn down our metaphorical Christian homes. It is the villainization of men, because they're all terrible, and they only have one thing in mind, and it's all bad, right? And then the deification of women. What I mean by that is they make themselves their own gods, where they want to be like God. Just like Satan deceived Eve with in the very beginning. You will be like God. And you will know good from evil. In the very beginning, they're like, ooh, I want to be like God. I want to be more powerful. I want to know all the things. I want to do all the things. I want to have all the knowledge and be capable. But if I'm my own deity, then I get to be in charge of all things that I was never called to be in charge of. The prideful attitudes that have been brought down, that have brought down chivalry. Because I'm making it open the door for me. I know myself. Thank you very much. I'm perfectly capable. Don't have 5 pounds a week or sex. I can do it just fine. And then the selfish attitudes that have brought about abortion, which is the most devastating thing. And especially when I'm pregnant, it's really hard to talk about it. So Bear with me. So the result of feminism. Okay, so because I am my own God, I have deified myself, I get to decide whose life is important and the consequences of my actions and my inconveniences. And somehow all of a sudden, life matters more outside than inside. Because location matters so much, apparently. And I can just make my own rules and I can do whatever I want. And so it's no surprise that the feminist movement has attacked our design. We talked about our design and that everything about our design speaks to the goodness of God and to how he can use our body to create faithful humans, right? When we choose to do that. But the feminist movement is, oh, no. Sex should just be fine with no consequences. And if there is a consequence, it's just upon the self, so just take care of it. Because you don't need to ruin your dreams. You don't need anything standing in your way and keeping you from doing what you want to do. Well, let me tell you guys, our hearts are deceitful. We know that from whatever verse that is. Proverbs 17. I don't know, I have it in here. It's in there. I should just read it. Okay. But it's also super selfish, right? It is so hard to be the center of your own world when there's this really cute, chubby-faced kid who adores you and relies on you and needs you for everything, right? And so it's really hard to be selfish when there's another person. So, of course, they don't want that tiny, cute, squishy-faced kid because then you're distracted from all of your worth, right, and your fulfillment. Okay, and then we have evolution and gender issues and gender confusion because if I can evolve from a single-celled bacteria, then I can evolve into whatever I want to be. And I can even be a man if I want to because I make the rules. I do what I want. And it's crazy how far we've come. It's crazy the things that they say, your truth, my truth. No, there's only the truth. And anyway, okay. Amen. And then we have same-sex marriage because babies are an inconvenience. They ruin our dreams. And the traditional home is outdated and chauvinistic. And I can love who I want. And again, it's my truth. So you can't tell me who I can love. Love is love. Love's great. And then we have high divorce rates because there's no consequences. But then we have fatherless homes because we don't really need men, right? And then women are out of the home who have to work even though they don't want to because they need a paycheck because it's obviously better to go and serve other people than to go home and serve your husband, which is crazy. And then our priorities are out of whack because whenever we're outside the home, we get tired. And actually, I don't know, but the feminists get tired and then they can't disciple their kids because they don't want it to be like God, right? And our society is just continuing to fall down in rubble. And they're just the ideologies of feminism are sneaky. I've been guilty of saying, you do you, and you go, girl, and all those things. And that's literally the backbone of all the things that I just talked about. Because we can't trust ourselves. It's Jeremiah 17:9. That's the your heart is deceitful. That's the one. So these things are the whole backbone of the selfishness, the independence, the lack of consequences, and the pride. So, So one of the ways that I had feminism kind of in my mind, my mom is definitely a feminist. She's been married 4 times and so divorced lots because she doesn't actually need the man. She just,
we're not going to
dishonor her. Okay. She didn't want anybody else to control me. It was a big thing. She didn't want Jake to control me. She didn't want me to get married because he's some big, huge guy and obviously, he's super controlling. Anyway, so one of the first things is I think most men like to drive. And I was reminded that Andrea's played into this too. Jake likes to drive. So in my mind, I was like, you don't even trust me with your life in my own car. You have to be in control of that too. You don't trust me to get us there safely or on time or what is it? No, he was serving me in that way. Again, if I put on my godly glasses, instead of my worldly glasses and stop being a victim of everything, I just recognize that he's serving me and I don't have to worry about getting us there safely or on time or getting a speeding ticket because I think we're late. I can just have a conversation with him and enjoy his attention because he's not on his phone while he's driving. So I could just really enjoy that. And so that was him serving me, but with the wrong context, with the wrong ideas behind it, I thought it was something negative. So Feminism has torn down the metaphorical house. The opportunities of building it back up are ours. Society is going downhill real fast. So we have to not accept any of those things, any of those things that are other people's truth. We have to stick to the truth, and we have to stop accepting and being okay with everybody else's truth. And we have to speak in love, but in truth. And I don't know how to do that in all the situations of all the effects of femininity. I don't know. But guys, Satan is winning a lot of areas in a lot of hearts. And if we don't be warrior women and start doing something about it, it's just going to continue to crumble and get worse. So we need to make sure that we are doing those small things and loving our kids so much and loving those around us so much that the light of Christ can't be extinguished, right? And that's the best thing we can do. I can't walk up to everybody who is struggling with their gender and just give them a hug and do anything to make that all that much better. But I can make sure that I can love that person and I can encourage that person in the truth, and I can make sure that my kids know what the truth is, and that's the only thing that they accept. And we can raise up world changers who are so on fire for the Lord and know what the Bible says, that they won't be led astray. So I'm finally going to shut up. And I love this quote from this book that I talked to you about. Who can I bless? How can I use my gifts to build up those around me? How can I embrace my femininity in such a way that I can shine the light of the gospel in a lost and simple world? And how can I be truly excellent in the opportunities that God has placed in front of me? So when we are doing and living out God's intentional purpose, we can do so much. We are capable of doing so much when we're living in God's intention. I know all of our stages are different, and the answers to those questions are going to be different, but it's a great direction to head towards. So, thank you for listening to that.